Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 11. Reading at verse 1, men, brothers, and fathers, hear my defense now to you. And having heard that he was speaking in the Hebrew dialect, notice that the English translations use the word tongue. It's dialectos, the dialect. This is Aramaic. That he was speaking in the Hebrew dialect to them, they kept more silent or quiet. And he says, I am indeed a man, a Jew, having been born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and having been brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Notice the word at is para, alongside the feet of. He's very close to Gamaliel, as we'll introduce to you in a moment. Having been instructed or taught according to the accuracy of the law of the fathers, or the ancestral law, and being a zealot. This is a noun. It doesn't say he was zealous. He says he being a zealot of God. The word zealot means to be boiling, to be fervent. So Paul, being a zealot of God, as you all are today, who persecuted this way. Again, the Christians are called the way. That's what they were referred to by the Jewish leaders. Because it wasn't a religion, it was a way of life for the Christians. And so the Jewish leaders called them the way. Who persecuted the way even as far as unto death, binding and delivering over into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest is testifying to me, and all the elderhood, or the board of elders, from whom also, having received letters to the brothers, that would be the Hebrew brothers, Jewish brothers, I was going to Damascus, bringing the ones, being there, bound, and notice the word bound is in the perfect tense. They had already been bound and ready to be delivered to Jerusalem. So they had been captured in Damascus, they had been bound, and Paul was on his way to pick up those and to bind others and to bring them unto Jerusalem. Notice Hina with the subjunctive, in order that they might be punished. And it came to pass, or it happened to me, while journeying and while coming near or drawing near unto Damascus, literal translation, around midday, suddenly a light shined from out of heaven, or a great light shined from out of heaven around me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And the ones being with me saw, indeed saw the light and became afraid. And they did not hear the voice of the one speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, After having risen up, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told to you concerning all things which have been appointed. It's a singular, showing God is the one that has appointed them. It's a perfect tense. It will be told to you concerning all things which have been appointed for you to do. And as I was not seen from the glory of that light, while being hand-led by those being with me, I came into Damascus. We're breaking this chapter up. This is obviously Paul's second presentation. Actually, the second incident of the presentation of Paul's coming to know Christ. And it's a very interesting scenario. As I said, we're going to break it up into 2 weeks, break the chapter up into 2 weeks. But Paul, if you remember, returned from his missionary journey when he came into Jerusalem so that he could celebrate the feast of Pentecost. He had already missed Passover, and now he's there to celebrate Pentecost, that the he ministered in the group and shared with the elders of Jerusalem what God did through his ministry to the Gentiles. But then the Jewish leaders said, well, we're rejoicing over this. We glorify God. So that's just their way of saying it's all of God, and we give him the glory and the praise for his work amongst in your ministry and through it to the Gentiles. But we have a problem here in Jerusalem. The believing Jews have been spreading rumors about you, that you teach against the people, the Jewish people. You teach against the law, and you teach against this holy place, meaning the temple. So here's what we want you to do. There are four men who are waiting to take a vow. This would be the Nazarite vow listed for us in Numbers chapter 6. He says, there's four men waiting to take a vow. We want you to join with them, sanctify yourself, cleanse yourself, and join with them, and not only join with them, but also pay their expenses, as they had to pay for four he-lambs as part of their last seven-day offering in the temple. So pay for their expenses, join in with them, because you've been with the Gentiles and now you're here to celebrate Pentecost. So go through the ritual of cleansing as was given to us in the law. And you'll show them that you're not against the law. And as we have discussed, some people think this was a compromise, and it wasn't a compromise of Paul at all. He never said that the Jews could not keep the law. He just said you couldn't be saved by it, and there's no spiritual benefit in it whatsoever. But that, according to Romans chapter 14, which was specifically applied to the Jews, but it's really applied to all believers, is that those who are weak in the faith believe that they have to keep certain laws and rules and regulations. But those who are mature in the Lord realize that you go by God's Spirit. You have a developed personal relationship with God's Spirit. Now, God's Spirit's never going to lead you to violate the law. But the law dictates to you what you are not to do. God's Spirit dictates to us what we are to do. So if we're being obedient to God's Spirit, we will not break His law. We will be doing those things which God has for us to do. So Paul was not compromising. He was just saying that these are, and that's why the information was given to us, that these are Jews who have believed. Kind of sounds like a contradiction. Believing Jews who are keeping the law of Judaism. Well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Not when you're talking about young believers in the Lord. Not when you're talking about it's the mature believers that have to give up their freedom. When you grow mature in the Lord, then you are free not to do things. If you have to sit home and do nothing because what you do offends people or affects people the wrong way, then that's the way it goes. It's whatever the Lord wants us to do. It doesn't necessarily mean we sit home. God's Spirit might lead us to do things that we don't want to do. But as the Bible teaches, that as we grow more mature in the things of the Lord, it's the mature believer that has to have the flexibility. As Paul said in Romans 14, that the person who's weak in the faith is not to judge the freedom of the mature believer. But the mature believer is not to despise the legalism of the immature believer. So you have the legalist always judges, and the mature believer always thinks things are silly. You know, those rules and regulations are silly. There's no life in it. And even the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews to call the Jews to come out of Judaism as far as trusting the things of Judaism for their salvation and for spirituality. That the law was given to bring people to Christ, not to give life. So the law has a purpose. It's spiritual. But keeping the law doesn't save anyone. Keeping the rules and regulations. And so Paul submitted to this process for the weaker brothers. Not for the Jews in general, but for the weaker brothers. Now, these brothers had seen Paul walking around Jerusalem with Trophimus. He's from Ephesus. The Bible says he's from Asia. And so they saw him walking around with Trophimus, and so they told the crowd that because they saw Paul walking around the city with Trophimus, that Paul brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the temple. We're ready to celebrate Pentecost, and Paul brought non-Jewish people into the temple and desecrated the temple, defiled the temple. And that incensed all the Jews. And so they came upon him and they were beating him. They drug him out of the temple. Of course, there were no Greeks inside the temple. They just put two and two together, and or tried to anyway, that they saw Paul in the city with a non-Jewish person. So they just kind of transported him in their imaginations into the temple and says, well, he's probably with Paul in the temple too. Look what he's doing. He's defiling the temple. So they went in and they took Paul out and they were dragging him out and they were beating him to death right there, right outside the temple. They weren't even going to drag him outside the city or go through any formalities. They were so incensed that they did it right then and there. Well, when the commander of the Roman guard heard that there was an uprising in the city, he brought his regiment down, came down upon the crowd, pulled Paul out. The soldiers lifted him up upon their shoulders and were taking him up the steps, up into the barracks, and the crowd was following, saying, "Remove this man." It's kind of interesting that these are the same steps upon which Jesus stood, and they cried the same thing. Remove this man. Crucify him. Paul is now on the steps. The soldiers are trying to get him up there. The mob is trying to get to him. And while they're carrying him up the steps, Paul says to the chief commander, he says, "Can I speak to the crowd?" And the commander says, "Do you know Greek?" He spoke to him in Greek. He says, "I'm a Jew. I'm a Jewish man." He says, "Well, you might be that Egyptian guy that took 4,000 people and led them out to the desert and those 4,000 assassins and taught them how to be murderers." No, he says, "I'm a Jew. But I wish permission to speak to the crowd." And so the commander gave him permission. It's kind of interesting. The last verse, verse 40 of chapter 21 says, "And after having given him permission, Paul, having stood upon the stairs, he was beckoning with his hands to the people, and a great silence occurred. And he was speaking to them in Hebrew, saying," that's the last thing of chapter 21. So basically what he's going to present about his personal testimony now is going to be to these Jewish people, both believing and non-believing. And you have to understand that up to now, it is the believing Jews who have incited the whole city against Paul, even the non-believing Jews. He's got everybody involved. They were so angry. They wanted him dead. They wanted him done away with. So he starts off, and verses 1 and 2 gives us the introduction. Paul begins the introduction of his message. He says, men, brothers. And both words in the Greek are in apposition to each other. That is to say, the men are the brothers. He's not just saying men in general, but he's addressing the brothers who are amongst the group. And fathers, that would be the Jewish leadership, the fathers of the Jews. Hear my defense. Notice the Greek word is apologia. This is where we get our term, the apologetics, the defense. Hear my defense now to you. And having heard that he was speaking in the Hebrew dialect, not tongue, but the dialect. So dialectos means that he was speaking an offshoot of Hebrew, which was Aramaic at this time. To them, they kept more silent or quiet. So as soon as he started speaking to them in Aramaic and addressing them, as soon as they heard him speaking that dialect which they understood, they were even more quiet and silent than they were before. So at first things began to hush down, and now things are just completely quiet as Paul is addressing them. And he says, now verses 3 through 5 has to do, verse 3 has to do with Paul's personal testimony. Paul's personal testimony in verse 3. He says, I am indeed a man, a Jew. So I'm a man and I'm a Jew. So he's introducing himself as Jewish. Having been born in Tarsus of Cilicia. So I'm Jew, but I've been born in Cilicia, in a city of Tarsus. And having been brought up in this city, that is in Jerusalem, at the feet, and as I mentioned to you as we were translating through it, para means that he was alongside of the feet of Gamaliel. Now you might have heard of Gamaliel. You might have heard his name. This is a very important piece of Paul's history and important information in the Bible given to us. Gamaliel was one of seven men total up to this day, seven men in Jewish history that have ever been honored with the title of chief rabbi. He was the absolute first. Since then, there have been six more. But he was given the title of chief rabbi, which means up to his day, of all the rabbis that have been in existence in Jewish history, he was the chief. When he died, the Jews said that when Gamaliel died, the law died with him. So he made the law alive. He represented the law. He was a great teacher of the law. Now, in the Jewish religious structure, they had two schools. The school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. Well, Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. So he was a very well-known, famous scholar. And as I said, when he died, the Jews said the law died with him. Well, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was Gamaliel's right-hand man. He was his top student within Judaism. And the reason why he's mentioning Gamaliel's name is because the whole city knows who Gamaliel is, and the fact that Gamaliel represents Judaism and the law. And anybody that studies under Gamaliel is very special. He handpicked those people that he would personally teach. And Paul was his top student. In the book of Philippians, Paul presents himself as amongst the students of Judaism. He was unequaled. He was one of the top students. He wasn't bragging. What he's saying was, I'm not just a Jew on the side of the road that decided to rebel against Judaism as you people think. I'm a Jew. A Jew from Tarsus. And I was raised up in this city, Jerusalem. So he came from Tarsus, and he comes to Jerusalem as a young man in order to study at the feet of Gamaliel. So he had this opportunity, and he took it. Having been taught or trained according to the accuracy, notice akribos, it's actually a mathematical term, accuracy, of the ancestral law. So he says, when I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, I had been instructed and taught and trained according to the accuracy of the ancestral law. Ancestral law. And being a zealot, notice hupachon, for he existed in a state as a person, as a zealot, somebody who's very fervent. And then it says, of God, not for God, but of God, according as you all are today. Now back in Romans chapter 9, Paul talked about the fact that he had a heart for God's people. That even if it were, he were able, he would die and give up his own salvation, that his brethren, the Jews, would be saved. That's quite a statement. I've never met anybody that I cared that much about to give up my salvation for them. I cared enough to say you want to join me, but never to say you can have mine. You can have my ticket, you know. But Paul loved his Jewish brethren, and he desired so much for them to be saved. But he says that they have a knowledge for God, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There's a fervency for God. He says they think that by killing people who are against Judaism, that they're doing God service. And we see that today in the multitude of religions in the world, where they believe that even if they become a suicide bomber, that they are fighting for the cause of Allah or God, and that by doing so, they're going to go to heaven as soon as they die. So they're willing to sacrifice their life. They're willing to kill other people. It's called a holy war, a jihad. So that once you proclaim it to be a holy war, it's okay to kill other people. That's how they justify it. And it isn't justified at all. But Paul says that I was so fervent for God, just like you people. When we thought that putting people to death was doing God service. These people who were corrupting and going against Judaism and the law, these Christians. Let's round them up. Let's put them to death. So he says, being a zealot of God, as you all are today, who persecuted, talking about himself, he's now has entered in verses 4 and 5 to the persecution against the believers. He gave his personal testimony that he was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. There wasn't anybody more religious than he, other than Gamaliel himself. But now his testimony goes towards the persecution against the way. Who persecuted this way. That's what they called the Christians. Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was the theme of the believers in the early church. It's interesting because the word way, hodos, means road or path. And so when Jesus said, I am the way, he's saying, I am the road. It's a road. It's a lifestyle that you travel down. It's a path that you follow. It's not a religion. And so when Jesus said, I am the way, well, they were referred to as the way or that way, as it is in this text. that way of life. So it wasn't. They didn't really consider it a religion. They really considered it a sect. The Roman government considered Christianity a sect of Judaism, and Jews didn't like that. But the Jews considered it to be a sect, but it was called the Way. Because we're not talking about somebody going to temple and practicing religious exercises. We're talking about people who are walking around as if they're talking to Jesus and following Jesus, you know. It's a living way. It's a living path that these people are going down. He says, "So you know that I persecuted this way even as far as death." He gives some examples. "By binding and delivering over into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest is testifying to me and all the elderhood." He says, you people yourselves are witnesses how you gave me letters to take to the brothers, the Jewish brothers in Damascus. And I was going, bringing these people back who had been bound in Jerusalem in order that they might be punished. So Paul says, not only did I round up men and women and put them into prison, but even unto death. And we will see later in his testimony, he's going to talk about Stephen. Paul was there holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. That meant that Paul, at that time it was Saul of Tarsus, Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and Saul was overseeing his death. He was holding the garments and overseeing Stephen's death. And so Paul says, "I was there representing the Jewish leadership, not so much putting people to death myself, but I was overseeing their death and I was imprisoning them. So you know how zealous I was, and the high priest and the elders themselves are witnesses of this very thing." Then we have the persecution against Jesus. Verses 6 through 11. "And it came to pass," or "it happened to me, while journeying, and while coming or drawing near to Damascus, around midday, suddenly a great light shined from out of heaven around me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Two things about Jesus' statement here. He's not introduced yet. It says the Lord spoke to him. He asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" The word persecution, dioko, has to do with pursuing people. It could be just giving people a bad time. It could be pursuing them, and that pursuit, the hunger of that pursuit, will not be satisfied until the person is dead. Or a continuous pursuit so that that person stays harassed all the time. But there's something inside a person's life that has to pursue those who are of the way. But it is interesting, the second thing is that Jesus did not say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" But he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" So he's introducing into the mix that when Paul was pursuing and persecuting the Christians, it was actually his response to Christ. Didn't even know it. It was the Jesus, the way, the one who is the way that lived inside of them, that was leading them. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Verse 8, "And I answered, Who are you, Lord?" So all he does is hear a voice. He doesn't know who he is by name. And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." Actively. Again, pointing the fact that it isn't people, it isn't a religious pursuit, it's a pursuit and persecution against Jesus Christ himself. "And the ones being with me indeed saw the light and became afraid, but they did not hear the voice of the one speaking to me." So they saw the light and they became afraid of it, but they did not hear the voice and the conversation. They heard what Paul said, but they didn't hear the voice, as Paul said specifically, they didn't hear the voice of the one speaking to me. So they saw the light and they heard Paul talking to somebody, but they didn't hear any voice of the Lord. Only Paul did. "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, After having risen up, go into Damascus, and there it will be told to you concerning all things which have been appointed," that is, which God has appointed, notice the perfect tense, "for you to do." The perfect tense denotes that Paul already had, or God already had, Paul's life planned out in service for Christ. Paul said in the book of Galatians that he was separated from his mother's womb in order that God might reveal his son in him. He spent years fighting against the Lord, persecuting the Lord, before the Lord saved him. But it is revealed to him that God already has things appointed and planned for him to do. And he says, "Go into Damascus, and it'll be told what you are to do. And as I was not seeing," so he was blind, "from the glory of the light, while being hand-led by the ones being with me, I came into Damascus." That's what he was commanded to do. Next, when we begin at verse 12 and get deeper into this presentation, he's going to reveal what happened when he came into Damascus. He's following the orders of the Lord. Now, what is also interesting about this whole presentation of Paul is how the Lord works in people's lives. People are going in their own direction. They're fervent. Some have a lot of religious fervency for God and for the religious system in which they are part of. Some are very fervent for the things of the world, just very in hot pursuit of whether it be personal gain, goals, careers, whatever the world has to offer. In other words, whatever I want in life. Some people are in hot pursuit over those things. Now, it is interesting that Paul is revealing that while he was in personal pursuit to round up the believers, the people who are of that way, that it is God who interrupted his life. It is God that stopped him on the road. Saul wasn't looking for him, and that's for the Lord. And that's why the Lord, it's kind of interesting in that presentation, how Jesus can say to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Well, I see that you're searching for me, so I thought I would reveal myself to you." He was in the process of persecuting Christ and those who were his followers, see. So Paul wasn't even looking for the Lord. But the Lord stopped him on that road. And the Lord revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. unless the Lord reveals himself to a person, that person cannot know Christ. He cannot be searched out. He cannot be researched and spiritually seen and known. As Paul told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. You can't participate in it. You can't see it unless you're born of the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God that gives the insight, the presentation of the kingdom of God. And so, it is interesting how Paul's just going his own way, fervent for things in his own life, which to him was Judaism and the pursuit of Christians. But God interrupted him, and God made him blind so that he would be given instructions and be put in a humble position of being led by the hand by the people who were traveling with him and go into Damascus. And the reason why he's going into Damascus is because the Lord said to go there. From now on, Paul's steps and Paul's life would be directed by the Lord. It would no longer be his own. And he went, being blind from the light, this great light that shined out of heaven. That's the way it is in all the salvation incidents when the Lord saves people. Not in the same way as Paul. As you can see, there was no altar call. Nobody there to try to talk him into it. If anything, he was in the middle of rage against God's people, not looking for the Lord at all. It was Jesus who stopped him in the Damascus Road and revealed himself to him in the Damascus Road. But it was also Paul. You can see why the Lord did it this time, because Paul responded and says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" That's the response. It's not, "What can I do for you?" But, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord gave him instructions. And right away, learning how to trust by faith, because physically he became temporarily blind. So he had to depend upon others. He had to respond to the voice that was speaking to him. And the outward sign of being blind also had an effect on those who were with Paul. They knew something happened. They saw the light. They heard Paul talking to somebody, but they didn't hear the voice. And now Paul was blind. Well, they saw the light too, but they weren't made blind. So they knew something had happened, dramatically had happened. And now he's giving the testimony to the Jews, and by saying, "My personal testimony is I am a Jew of the Jews. I studied under Gamaliel. I pursued and persecuted this way, those that followed the way. So much so that I persecuted the Jesus who is the way. But it was Jesus who stopped me on the path. I didn't seek him. You know how I was in a rage and hated these people." So now he's given his testimony of how Jesus revealed himself to him on the Damascus Road. And now, next week, as we continue, verses 12 through 21 actually completes this message that Paul is giving to the Jews. They will be enraged again. But to study Paul's testimony, not once did he say, "Well, I did this and I did that. I walked up, I prayed this prayer, and I did these things, and that's why I'm saved today." His testimony was that while I was dead in my trespasses and sins, Christ raised me up. Jesus saved me from out of my sins. The testimony is what Jesus does and what Jesus is doing in life. It has nothing to do with us, other than the fact that the Lord is responding to a heart response Well, how do we know that Paul had a heart response for Christ? As soon as Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Paul says, "What do you want me to do?" Complete submission. He knew he had come face to face with a resurrected Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word and the testimony of the brethren. We ask now that you'd bless us, help us to understand more and see more of Christ and understand more of the work of His Spirit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.